For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body.
If you put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole body as well.
Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires.
Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little darkens.
And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell.
Boy, that's a heavy verse there, I'll tell you. Yeah, James doesn't pull back any punches on this. And you know, this section here on the tongue, you know, he just keeps going over and over. I mean, I feel like we are getting hammered on this one.
Probably because we need to.
Yeah, and I think that God knows that this is an area where we really need to pay attention to in our lives. Yeah.
James said to be quick to hear and slow to speak.
That's very good. Very good. So he's continuing that theme even from the beginning there. Yeah. Okay.
There was an article on Stephen Covey that said, seek to understand before being understood.
Oh, yeah.
Say it again.
Stephen Covey, seek to understand before being understood. So don't say anything until you understand. Mm-hmm. I like that saying.
He was a Christian.
No, he wasn't a Christian, no, but I had to read that book for...
Is that a business book?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I had to read the book for my job as a manager.
Oh, okay.
So he wasn't one of the Puritans then.
No, he's just a business guy. Okay. But I like that saying, though. I'll stuck with it.
Yeah. I have a book that was given to me by somebody, and it's full of sayings like that.
Oh, really?
You know, like 200 pages of nothing but those kind of sayings.
Oh, really?
Yeah, and they're divided into, you know, subjects and stuff. Mm. Really, really interesting to read those things. Mm. In many things we offend all. Well, he's, I think, addressing these people who want to be masters and leaders. And again, he's just saying here that teachers aren't any different than anybody else. We all offend at some time or another, you know. You know, we are, it seems to me, more sensitive than we've ever been. People, you have to be real careful of how you talk to people and what you say anymore. Because you could just be kidding around and not meaning it, and end up really offending them, you know. So, you know, I know that even in the texting world with, you know, with my kids, every once in a while, you know, they'll say something, you know, that could be taken offensively.
For sure. Yeah.
But then they're quick to always make sure, you know, sending laughing faces and stuff like that to show me that they are just kidding, you know.
Yeah.
But, you know, we don't like to be offended. But we do all offend. We all fail. We all sin, James included himself.
It's just best not to even kid around, because people take it wrong.
Yeah. Yeah, misunderstandings. Yeah, we think we really love one another, you know. And then all of a sudden, something is misunderstood, and somebody's really, we didn't realize how sensitive they were about that.
Yeah.
And oh my, and all of a sudden we're backtracking and trying to make things right.
Yeah.
And buying flowers, candy,
whatever's
necessary.
And also, the virtue of self-control has kind of gone out the window in our culture. And so anytime anybody is disgruntled in the least, they just fly into a fury and an outrage. Yeah. And
very good point, because when we're talking about restraining, we're talking about self-control over our speech, right? That's what this is all about. And yeah, we're losing that. Yeah. And a multitude of words, there doesn't lack sin. Well, for those people who are teaching and are really ambitious to be leaders in the church, and they're going to be speaking a lot, well, they need to consider that, because, you know, they're more liable to bring an offense by all their speaking than if they weren't speaking so much.
I found it hard to understand something in the Bible from this person. You go to this person here, and they say, "No, this is what it says." So they're probably both. I don't know. It's just how do you handle stuff like that? I mean,
boy, I get into that a lot, Pat. You know, when I'm looking at all these different commentaries and stuff, you know, I'm just. For that last sermon that I gave, I couldn't tell you how many books and sermons and stuff I looked at. I spent all my life just for that. I thought, oh, man. But that happens so often.
Yeah.
And some of the commentators, like MacArthur, will do this. But John Gill is really excellent about giving out what different views are possible.
Yeah.
And he doesn't say necessarily what he says he thinks is the right one. Mm-hmm. Now, he will at times, but he won't be doing it in a manner that he's discounting the other views completely. Yeah. He just feels like, but this was be my opinion to think that this was the right view. But he does many times bring three or four good, legitimate views of the interpretation of a verse that just leaves you kind of like, I wonder which one I think is right. Well, I usually agree with John Gill, actually. Yeah. I'm reading his commentary.
We did Bible studies on John Piper, with John Piper and R.C. Sproul. But I tend to only lean to John MacArthur. I don't even want to listen to anybody else's point of view. I just want to listen to John MacArthur and have that soak in that this is the way it should be. I don't want to hear anybody else's comments or opinions.
Yeah.
Because it's confusing me.
Yeah. Well, if it confuses you, then I think that's a good way to go.
Just go to one guy.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, if the one guy that you're following is a really godly, well-known man, then, yeah.
Well, it's everybody that I know likes John MacArthur. That's why I basically lean to John MacArthur for everything. Yeah.
Yeah. When I first got started reading books, and I wasn't much of a reader, actually, my English teacher would certainly agree with that.
Yeah.
But when I started to read the Bible after I became a Christian, I was voracious reading the Bible. Day and night, I was just in it. And then I got into reading this book by Jonathan Edwards. And, you know, he's considered the most brilliant theologian in America has ever had. And I bought, I couldn't buy all of his works, only had enough money to buy half of them. Mm-hmm. But I got half of his volume of his books. I got the other later. And, you know, that was at a level that was extremely challenging to understand. Because this man was so brilliant. And he could write to the regular man like me. But sometimes, you know, when you're on the third page and he's still on the same sentence, you're trying to put all this connected together, you know.
He's like a chalkboard arrow.
Which is why I had to read one of his books called The Freedom of the Will, which is still the hardest book I ever have read. I had to read it like 5 times in order to even generally follow it.
Wow.
But it's good if you have somebody who's really, you know, well known. And, you know,
yeah.
One thing that I do like about MacArthur is that he also has done his homework. You're not just reading John MacArthur's opinion about what he thinks is right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because I have his commentaries and I always read his commentary on these things. Mm-hmm. And sometimes he has, like, word for word, followed John Gill's commentary. But a lot of other times, too, he'll say, this guy that says this, that guy says that. And he has a lot of other people, and it's a lot of other people that he quotes, which tells me this guy has really done a lot of reading.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's what made Spurgeon so phenomenal, is he read so many books. You know, his Spurgeon the Spurgeon Library is like the classic of all Christian libraries, because he read like 2 or 3 books a week. And, you know, and this guy's retaining all of the things that he reads from these different authors.
Yeah.
So, like, if you get his commentary on Psalms, which is called The Treasury of David, I had Wes buy that, you know, because he was teaching the book of Psalms.
Yeah.
And, you know, he did buy that. And that's a commentary on the Psalms by Charles Spurgeon. So you get Psalms 1, and he goes through the verses one by one and gives his commentary on them. And then, instead of going to the next psalm, he has 2 or 3 pages of what other people said about that psalm.
Wow.
So, like, and he does it verse for verse. So he'll say, and so-and-so said this on verse 1, and so on, and this other guy said this on verse 1, and this guy said this on verse 1, and he goes like 6 or 7 of those, and he does that with every verse. And by the time you finish that psalm, he's like quoted 30 authors on that one psalm.
Whoa.
I'm like, now wait a minute, that's not possible. How did he remember what Joe Smith said on verse 3 of Psalm 42? You know what I'm saying? It's not possible.
He's got the gift of a big brain.
I mean, whoo!
Yeah.
That's like supernatural to me.
For sure.
But MacArthur is also, you know, he's not that good, but he does quote a lot of different people as well. And it shows me that he's not just giving his opinion because he read it, and so what he thought when he read it was right. No, he's also read what a lot of other people have said about that.
Yeah.
And so he's a very reliable person to go to, I think.
Yeah.
I haven't agreed with him on every single thing, but on almost everything I do.
Yeah.
And regardless, you know, of that agreement or disagreement part, you know, man, John MacArthur is like, he's way up there.
Yeah.
You know, I have great respect for that guy. He's the one that got me into listening Martin Lloyd-Jones.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Because I was listening to they were actually talking about R.C. Sproul. And there were two guys together, and they were discussing R.C. Sproul's life. And the question came up, though, well, who do you guys think was the greatest preacher of all time? And MacArthur just, Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was the greatest. Oh, wow. I'm going to have to start listening, because you can go online and listen to all of his sermons. And I do almost every night. I listen to one of his sermons. And I'm telling you, almost every night, I'm totally blown away, dude. Wow. That guy was anointed by the Lord. He was full of the Spirit. And he had tremendous power in his messages without being charismatic about it, you know, just presenting the word. Man,
cool.
He had content there that was just tremendous. And it's funny, because when you first listen, you're just, oh, this is no different than anybody other preaching. And but as he gets going, you know, he's building and building and building, and then he hits a point there where you really say, oh, no wonder he did all this other talk to prepare for that great point.
He's early 20th
century. He's not too early. No, he's 1800s.
Oh, 18. I thought he was early.
Yeah, he's not real old.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, offending others. Meaning teachers often charge, censor, and reprove others and need to consider their own faults as well, so as not to reprove, like we've already talked about, in an unchristian manner. Well, the in Proverbs, there's a verse that says that the rich speak roughly, you know, like that dentist to Susan.
It says, let the rich.
No, it says the rich speak roughly.
Oh.
It's a negative thing.
Yeah, right? Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. And, you know, then there's that verse that says a soft answer turns away wrath. And, you know, it just always shows that a humble person speaks humbly. Yeah. I thought about what you told me on Sunday about your dad when I wrote that down here on this part. Mm. Because you said that, you know, we were talking about using the belt and everything.
Yeah.
But you said your dad, he said, now I don't really want to do this to you, but you've done wrong, and so I it's my responsibility to correct you. So I love you, but I'm still going to correct you. You know that. No, you know.
Yeah, that's what you'd always
say. That's pretty good.
Yeah. Bam! That's 2 stars.
Yeah, there's a. He was my boss at the golf course, but he used to be a Christian teacher at a Christian school. Bob Rickabaugh, and I did his funeral, by the way, and here in Bend. Anyway, he when he taught at the Christian school, his weapon of punishment was a boat oar.
Oh, no. As a pal? Legit.
Yeah, you didn't want to cross that guy.
Get a boat
he was really strict, too.
Wow.
Boy, on the golf course. But he was fair, you know.
Yeah.
He was fair. If any man doesn't offend in word, the same as a perfect man. Or if anybody can control their speech or their tongue, then that's a sign of a very mature Christian person. It doesn't mean that they are perfect and that they'll never sin, and that in that sense, the scripture has that same word, perfect, in other places. You know, meaning that it's more of that you're mature. You know, you're not sinless, perfect,
right.
But you're mature, perfect. And that's what he's talking about here. The same as a perfect man and able to teach. Because we get into these strifes, do we not, Christians, you know, because, let's face it, there's a lot of doctrine in that Bible of ours, and we don't all see it the same
right.
way.
Right.
Right. And we can get into arguing, and, you know, people are pretty protective and defensive about what they believe. And to a certain extent, I think that's good. We need to be, you know, if we can defend what we believe from the scripture. You know, I always, when I went door to door, sometimes I'd, you know, somebody would say something and I would challenge them. And they would give me a decent argument from the scripture mm-hmm. for why they believed that. And I didn't argue with them anymore. I thought, you know, I don't think I see it that way, yeah. but this person has got a foundation for why they said that, and they can defend it. More power to them, right. You know.
Such a good way to think. I mean, I guess you could say there are maybe hills to die on. There's a lot of hills probably not to die on. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But at the same time, even if it's a hill to die on, to get into an argument over it is kind of pointless too.
Yeah.
Because you're not gonna change. Like, it'd be like arguing with a Mormon that if Jesus is God. You can argue with them, and you can get yourself into sin doing that, and for the arguing part of it, but you're not going to convince them of anything.
Yeah.
You know, so it's kind of like you stand your ground and go, no, this is what Scripture says, and have a nice day.
Yeah, we are to defend the truth and all of that. I can't remember how Jude says it. We're supposed to defend the truth. But the doctrines that were delivered, the truths that were delivered to the saints. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Okay. But yeah, we can't do it in a manner that is in strife.
Right.
Yeah. But then, like Paul told Timothy, to avoid foolish and vain questions. So we want to stay focused on the things that really matter.
Yeah.
And if somebody has a rabbit trail or something that doesn't really matter, and then we get into a big argument over that, you know. But it's unfortunate because, like I said, we're so sensitive that if the majority of the church votes on an orange rug and I wanted a green one, I'm out of there.
Yeah.
You know, over that. That's what happens.
That's it.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I got to look up that verse in Jude. But a person who can control himself and be careful with his speech and be considerate and wise is a mature person. And if he's understands what he believes and he conducts himself in a good manner, that man is looked upon as a mature Christian. Okay. And I believe that in the context of James wanting people to be serious about leading the church, that he's talking about a leader who will be more focused upon the needs of the people that he's ministering to than promoting himself. And so he's not going to be arguing over little matters that don't really matter. He's more concerned about really the person's real needs and meeting those and teaching the things that they really need to know. So they're able to bridle the whole body. And then he goes into these illustrations with the horse and the ships. And I had to, you know, I have to go back to what Jesus taught about all of this, that whatever you say, whatever comes out of your mouth, had its foundation in your heart. Right? So with you will expose what's in your heart by what you say, right? So a person who who can't control his speech, you know, and I thought about, you know, the issue of anger, you know. Mm-hmm. People get angry if somebody says something that offends them. A lot of times they'll become angry. And boy, once you hit that level, you're in trouble, right? Because it's hard to just have any discussion about the what the problem is if someone is angry. It's almost impossible.
It clouds their thinking.
It does. So if that anger is in their heart and they can't control their speech and they're in a rage over something that then we can't even discuss it anymore, well, you know, that kind of goes back to the heart, really, that they're not having that self-control that they should have. Because what do we have in our hearts? Who lives in us?
Holy Spirit.
Huh?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit, right? So if the Holy Spirit, who has the fruit of love, joy, peace, and all these things, and we don't want to grieve Him, right? And He's living in us, if our heart is full of Him, then we should be able to have that self-control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And able to control our speech.
Doesn't it say the Holy Spirit will leave you if you don't? If you continually fail, he'll leave you?
Well, David prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But in reality, if salvation is a work of God and not our decision, and God gives us Christ and sends the Holy Spirit to us, He won't reverse what He has done.
Okay.
So,
I don't know where I read that.
But we can grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God.
I would say that if God justifies us, then leaves our sanctification up to us, we're hosed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, really.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, let's look at 1 Corinthians 9:27. I don't know. You're next.
1 Corinthians 9:27.
Yeah, if a guy can control what he says, he's able to control the whole body. One of the commentators said, well, that could mean, I don't think it does, but it could mean the body of Christ or the church. He can, and since he's talking about being a master or leader in the church, that he's able then to govern the body of Christ or the church, you see. That's far-fetched.
Yeah.
It might be a truth, but it's kind of far-fetched in that verse.
Okay, 1 Corinthians
9:27.
Oh yeah, 9:27. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Well, if he himself doesn't follow the teachings that he gives, and doesn't control his has no self-control, then he could be no longer used as a minister. That's what I see there.
Kind of like Steve Lawson?
Yeah, could be, yeah. Yeah, yeah, isn't that a sad thing?
Yeah,
that these things are happening more often all the time now.
Yeah.
And, of course, that didn't happen with the Apostle Paul, but he certainly gave a stern warning there about it, didn't he? Mm-hmm. That it was absolutely a necessity to him to keep under his body. I always wonder, how do you keep under your body? How do you go underneath your body?
How do you get under something?
Yeah. And then I realize, that's not what he's saying. I have to keep down the appetites of the body in order to fulfill the ministry that God called me to.
I feel like especially if you're someone like Steve Lawson or you know, one of these guys that God's really using, man, you gotta set your life up, the boundaries in your life in a certain way, you know, that you know, I understand, you know, you had an affair of some sort, which is horrific. But I mean, like putting yourself, setting up guidelines where you don't ever like find yourself alone with somebody or texting alone, you know, or you have to set those guidelines up and you're thinking that won't happen to you. I mean, is foolish thinking. And the devil's looking to exploit your weakness.
Absolutely.
Man.
Well, you know who was really aware of that and a tremendous example? Was Billy Graham. Mm. Billy Graham, he would never get caught, you know, doing anything like that. You know, he was always accountable. He never was with a woman alone, you know, and those kind of things. And he just, everything he did, he made sure it was.
There's no potential for anything
to be blamed or, you know, anything like that. He was really good about that. Well, let's see. We're going to enter into the next one. We ended the potential to condemn. Now we're going to go to the power to control. But we're not really going to go that far. So we'll end there tonight.
Well, our men's ministry back in Bickens, North Dakota, we did a lot of stuff for families that needed help. We'd never go.